Morning, brothers and sisters. I'm talking about the weather. Our weather in Tauranga is pretty good, isn't it? And that's why, of course, a lot of people come to Tauranga to live or for a holiday. And as we know, we've just had a long dry spell. When I wrote this, it hadn't rained. And we miss the rain, especially for our gardens, because the plants cannot live without water, and neither can we live without water. We'd all perish and die, wouldn't we, if we had no water? And sometimes we get the rain coming down and it's still sunny, not sunny quite at the moment, and we see a glorious and wonderful rainbow. And to us it's a reminder of our wonderful God in heaven. We cannot fail to be impressed by the colours in the rainbow, particularly if the colours are distinct. And the arc is complete when it goes right across the sky. We know from the Bible that it is a spiritual significant sign for each of us. Before we can establish the significance of the rainbow as a sign, we must remind ourselves of the background as to what brought it about. Remember, up until the flood, the people had never seen such a thing as rain, as water falling from the sky. I would imagine it'd be quite frightening to suddenly realise that, hey, there's a lot of water out there and it's coming from nowhere. You wouldn't believe that so much water could be suspended in the sky. How could it stay up there? The cause of the flood started off in Genesis, really, in chapter 4, was the history of the children of Adam through Cain. It records the disobedience of Cain, who was the first murderer. And in verses 16 of chapter 4 to 24, it provides a brief detail of the next few generations, how the men developed their skills in building, music, livestock farming, metalworking. There's a complete silence as to the existence of God or anything spiritual. This would indicate these abilities they had acquired and the time that they spent had been achieved by the lack of worship and time for God. They had neglected their Creator. Genesis 4 and verse 23 and 24 contains what is known as the sword song of Lamech. It says in this, chapter 4 verse 23, "Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, 'Hear my voice, wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold.'" This shows the desire of a man to have revenge. And Jesus refers to that in Matthew, chapter 18 and verse 21, in contrast the multiplication of revenge to the 70 times 7 of forgiveness that we should all show to one another. In Luke 17, Jesus says in verse 27, "They ate," he's talking about the flood, "they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came," and so on. Evidently, the trend that had been started by the sons of Cain in Genesis 4 had resulted in all men, with the exception of Noah and his family, putting God to the back of their lives. This resulted in God's destruction of all but eight of the population of the earth. It's a forcible lesson to us to ensure that we don't neglect the importance of God in our lives. It's not just a matter of words, but is actively reflected in how we spend our time. Although many since the days of Noah have been guilty of their lives to be dominated, have allowed their lives to be dominated by interests other than God, they have not suffered the same judgment. For it's interesting to note that even as God was planning to destroy all the people on the earth, he was making a plan of redemption for mankind at the same time. Just as he did in the Garden of Eden, remember, in Genesis 3:15? It's recorded in Genesis 6, before the flood had started, in verse 18, God spoke to Noah, saying, or verse 17 for connection, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is a breath of life. Anything that's on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And then straight after the flood, God renews the covenant 7 times. He says to Noah, come out of the ark. And in chapter 9 and verse 1, God blesses Noah and tells him to change their habits, that they should change from being a vegetarian to meat eating, in verse 3. And in verse 9, God says, and there's 7 covenants here, and I'm going to read them for you. And as for me, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you. That's us, isn't it? Verse 10, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus, I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said in verse 12, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you, and every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. So it does include us, doesn't it? Verse 13, I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the rainbow shall be seen in that cloud. 15, and I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Verse 16, the rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. Verse 17, God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. 7 times is mentioned. That number represents in the Bible completeness or perfect. And note, the covenant was made to all living creatures, not just mankind. When you think about it, why should animals, birds, lions, cats or dogs, all living creatures who've done no sin, but they suffer the stupidity of man? Right, isn't it? Right, back to the rainbow itself. It's significant in Genesis 9 verse 16, God says, and I'll look on it to remember that everlasting covenant. So those words are designed to reassure each one of us that when we see that bow in the sky, God will not forget his word to us on earth. Our Father in his mercy has designed the bow carefully to remind us of his presence. Let us then reflect on the shape and its significance in Scripture. It's obviously in the shape of a bow, you know that. A weapon, a bow is a weapon for firing arrows, isn't it? This weapon is used many times in Scripture to describe judgment. You turn to Psalm 7 verse 11, God is a just God, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If he does not turn back, he will sharpen his sword. He bends his bow and makes it ready. He also prepares for himself instruments of death. He makes his arrows in fiery shafts. That's one example. Another one is in Habakkuk 3 verse 8. O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea, that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. oaths were sworn over your arrows. Selah. So it's quite clear then from these quotes that the shape of the bow, although it's a reminder of a covenant, is also a reminder of God's judgments. The rainbow appears in a series of scriptures in another context too, which at first glance may seem surprising. Example is in the vision that Ezekiel saw of heaven. In Ezekiel 1 verse 26 it says, "And above the firmament over their heads was the likeness of a throne, in appearance like a sapphire stone. On the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it." Verse 28, "Like the appearance of a rainbow and a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all round about it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, Lord." And in Revelation chapter 4 verse 3, it becomes part of God's manifestation, where it says, "And he who sat there was like jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, in appearance like an emerald." And in Revelation 10 verse 1, "I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire." But as I said before, the rainbow can be a symbol of judgment, as also it is a sign of mercy. For a bow to be a weapon, of course, it's got to have an arrow. There's no good without an arrow. Obviously, to take away the arrow from the bow, it's just a piece of wood with a couple of pieces of string tied at both ends. So the rainbow shown in the sky is a symbol of the mercy of God. There's no arrow there. And God said he would not destroy the earth again with a flood. Ezekiel 1:28 said, "This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God." So if we look at the rainbow, it might appear to be upside down, pointing the wrong way. It points up, doesn't it? Like that. A symbol of God's judgment. The bow should really be pointing down towards us on earth, shouldn't it? Well, it's us who are liable for judgment, isn't it, brothers and sisters? So why does the bow not point to the heaven? It's interesting to know that this can actually happen when certain climatic conditions occur. Scientists say that this can happen when at a high altitude, ice crystals in the air rather than droplets of water. So in particularly cold weather, a rainbow pointing down could be seen by water in the form of ice. So thinking about this scripturally, it gives us an important lesson. In Psalm 147 verse 17, where it reflects on the power of God, it says, "He, God, casts out his hail like morsels who can stand before his cold." So the psalmist sees the hand of God producing icy conditions. He then says how God causes the ice to melt. In verse 18 it says, "He sends out his word and melts them." So this was done by God through God's own Son, wasn't it? He showed the perfect character of his Father. And John refers to Jesus as both the Word made flesh and one who displayed God's great glory. John 1 verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This was the ultimate declaration of God's willingness to change the direction of his judgment away from us and toward heaven through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's the light of the rays of the sun, that's S-U-N, that changes the ice into water, and in spiritual terms, it's the Word made flesh, the light of the Word, the Son, spelled S-O-N, of righteousness, that changes the direction of the rainbow for us. The last feature of the rainbow is obviously the colours Some have given spiritual meanings to them, and I took this from a book I was reading about it, so may or may not be correct. But red, Adam, means red for flesh. And they give you the quote of Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Then we have the colour orange, the colour of fire and brass, which is judgment. Genesis 19, verse 24. Then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. You've got yellow, colour of gold, the trial of faith. Job 23:10. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Green, the colour of new growth, new life. Genesis 1:30. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, to which there is life, I have given you every green herb for food. And it was so. Blue, the colour of sky. Heavenly appearance. Exodus 28, verse 31. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue. And there are several other verses in chapter, that same chapter, in verses 28, 31, 37, all to do with the robes of the priests. And the last one, linked together, indigo and violet, the garment of kings, rulership. Judges 8, verse 26. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes which were on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were around their camels' necks. So, what does all this say to us? Setting those scriptural meanings alongside the colours suggests a progression from flesh to rulership. We have flesh, judgment, faith, new life, heavenly appearance, and rulership. You could say, starting from flesh, we have a life now. We will be judged. And if we shun faith, we'll have a new life. And when we have a heavenly appearance, return of Christ, then we will have rulership with him in a life to come. As it says in Revelation 5, verse 9, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, and has made us a kingdom of priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. We know that it is a pure white light that is being refracted into the colours of the rainbow. So when all these colours are combined, the result is white light. And so it is that those who will be priests who become the brides of Christ, in Revelation 19 verse 8, says they should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. So these colours of the rainbow are designed to show us how great and wonderful the mercy of God is to each one of us. In spite of our transgressions, we're able to see ourselves as part of that great heavenly gathering to come. In Genesis 9 verse 15, God says, I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. God does not need reminding. It's just there as an evidence and a comfort to us. As we live our life thousands of years later, the wonders of that beautiful colour in the rainbow are designed to remind us, each one, of God, that he's here now. It shows God's love and care, seen in his work through Jesus, his Son. As well as the beauty of the rainbow, it can also show us and remind us the beauty of sins forgiven and the hope of the kingdom of God. In conclusion then, when we see a rainbow in the sky, it won't be often here in Tauranga, although it might be very shortly. At the moment anyway, appreciate the beauty and then meditate on the lessons in it for us. We've been blessed with the knowledge of God's great character of love and grace. He will not destroy the earth, even though all mankind are sinners. That is a reminder the judgment we deserve and God's great and wonderful mercy. For he has taken away the sentence of death for us and given each one of us a great and wonderful opportunity to have a place in that glorious kingdom of God to come. Brothers and sisters, you can't alter the past. That's gone. But you can change the future. For as we sang this morning, now is the time to serve the Lord. And the next time you see a rainbow, think about it and give a prayer to God to praise him and thank him. Amen.